lives in you, and that we no longer live, that our old self died when Jesus was crucified, and we now have him living inside of us. That we can live in his power and his strength every day. We don't have to live according to the way the world tells us we need to live. We can live according to his power and his strength. The old is gone, the new has come. Man, what a promise that is. So as we seek to live this transformed life that we've been talking about during this series, we need to live in his power to do that. There is no excuse for us. We have all that we need to live lives of compassion and humility and gentleness and grace. And today we're talking about the fifth character trait in our series, and as Dave mentioned earlier, that's forgiveness. The trait of forgiveness. Now I pray that you haven't just heard the messages of the previous four and just kind of blown them off, but that you'd really seriously reflect on what God is speaking to your heart about in those messages. Because if we don't, it's like if the Bills came out today and the offense huddled up and they called a play and then they went back to the sidelines. And then 30 seconds later, they come out and they call another play and then they run back to the sidelines. And they keep doing that and they never run a play. So that's like us gathering here on a Sunday morning, and God, we know what we're supposed to do. Our mission is to go and make better followers of Christ, and then we leave here, and we don't do anything. We have to run the play. So if God is speaking to your heart about any of these messages, we need to be obedient. So as we break our huddle today, and as we go our separate ways, let's make sure that we're responding to God's call in our life. So as I said, the next trait we're doing is forgiveness. Now this may be a tougher message for some of you than others, because you may be holding on to something in your heart that you're not letting go of. There may be someone in your life that has hurt you, offended you in some way, and you haven't forgiven them. And I see some people smiling or nodding their heads. You see, forgiveness is an easy word to say, but it's not so easy to do. Because when someone hurts us or offends us, our human nature says what? Get them back. They need to pay for what they did. It's not fair. And the greater the severity of the offense, the more we want them to pay. We're a lot like Jonah in that sense. Remember Jonah? God sent him to go to Nineveh to tell them to repent. And Noah says, I don't want to go because I'm going to go and they're going to repent and you're going to forgive them, and they don't deserve that. And a lot of times our hearts are like that, isn't it? Someone hurts us and we don't want to forgive them. We want them to pay. And according to the world standard, that's just fine. But we don't live according to the world standard, do we? We live according to God's standard. And his standard says, forgive. He says, forgive. Now, forgiveness is a theme that you see running throughout the Bible. I mean, Dave read a passage from Psalms. Forgiveness runs throughout the Bible. You see it in the story of Joseph when his brothers sold him into slavery. And he ended up, through a series of events, as like one of the top guys in Egypt. And of course, he knew there was a famine coming. He prepared his country for a famine, and when the rest of the world got hit, his brothers came to Egypt to get food, and unbeknownst to them, Joseph was in charge. What did Joseph do? He could have been bitter. He could have been angry. He could have been resentful, but he forgave. You see it in the parable of the prodigal son, where the younger son asked for his inheritance ahead of time. His dad gives it to him, and he goes off and he squanders it in wild living. And when he's finally sitting there feeding the pigs just so he could eat, he said, I'm going home, man. My servants have it better at home. So he goes home, and his father could have been what? He could have been angry. He could have said, I told you so, son. But he didn't. He forgave. Forgiveness. You see it throughout the New Testament. in the way Jesus treated people. Remember the story of the paralytic whose friends passed him down through a hole in the roof? What were the first things Jesus said to him? He said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." He didn't come to have his sins forgiven. He came to be healed. But Jesus knew that the greater need was his forgiveness of sins. Then he healed him just as a bonus. So we see throughout Scripture, forgiveness is the theme. And Jesus had the authority. In the passage in Luke, he says, "I want you to know the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So Jesus forgives sins of all of us. But Jesus also forgave sins of people who offended him or kind of hurt him. I mean, just the night before his crucifixion, he took three of his closest friends, Peter, James, and John, up to the garden to pray. He said, "Guys, pray for me, man. I'm struggling here." So Jesus goes off and prays, and what do the three guys do? They fall asleep on him. Did Jesus come back and was he hurt and angry with him? No, he just forgave him. When Peter denied him three times, he didn't beat him up. He forgave him. So forgiveness is a character trait of Jesus that we need to have, and it's essential for us. And it's essential because it's really the heart of the gospel, isn't it? It's the heart of the gospel. Vodi Bachman, who was a kind of a theologian and an author, he once said that if he had to use only one word to describe Christianity, he just may use the word forgiveness. Because God's law states that when we sin, there's a penalty for that. And that penalty is death. There's blood required. And in the Old Testament, God established this series of sacrifices where when we sinned, we could sacrifice an animal on our behalf, in our place. But because that system was insufficient, it was not going to do it for us. God sent his Son. He took him, Jesus, from his place of honor in heaven, sent him to earth to pay the penalty for your sin and mine. But Jesus was the perfect lamb. He had no sin. So he was the only one who could pay the penalty. But he did it for you and me. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Forgiveness is the heart of the gospel because it's the good news that Jesus paid the penalty for us. And when he did that, God canceled our debt. God canceled our debt. And that's really what forgiveness is the canceling of a debt. So we owed God the debt of our blood, of our life, for our sins, and he canceled it. And we need to do the same thing when others hurt, offend, or sin against us. We need to cancel their debt as well. And I stated earlier, that's human nature. That goes against everything that we grew up with. Our nature says, no, they got to pay. But as children of God and citizens of his kingdom, we need to forgive. And we need to forgive because Jesus forgave, but also because God commanded it. In Ephesians 4:32 says, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ Jesus, God, forgave you." In Colossians 3:13, "Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you." Now, you may be sitting there saying, "Yeah, but you don't know what they did to me. You don't know how bad they hurt me." Well, Jesus was hanging on a cross. They crucified him unjustly. And what did he say? "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." So if Jesus can forgive those who crucified him, we should be able to forgive those who hurt us or sin against us. Because the debt that we owed God is far greater than what someone else owes us. And that's illustrated in the parable that Jesus told in Matthew 18. It says, "Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, 'Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times?' Now, Peter is being generous there because I think that the Jewish law was you had to forgive up to 3 times. So Peter was going even far above that. He says 7 times? And Jesus said, no, I tell you, not 7 times, but 70 times 7. Jesus went on, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. He said, be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me, and I will pay it back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he paid back all that he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. We're kind of like that servant. We owe this huge debt. Now, he said he owed 10,000 talents. Now, a talent back in those days was about as much money as, say, a lower-level worker would make in 20 years. What a low-level worker would make in 20 years. So say he made 40 grand a year. 10,000 talents would be $8 billion. That's a huge debt. Now, the story isn't about how he built that debt up and how he's ever going to repay it. The story is that this is a debt that was beyond repayment, and it was forgiven. And yet he would not forgive someone who owed so little. Our debt's the same. We owe God, because we sin, we owe him our life for every sin we commit. The debt is huge, and yet he forgave us. So should not we forgive other people who offend us? Because what happens if we don't? What is the effects of unforgiveness? Unforgiveness. Matthew 6, 14 to 15. For if you forgive other people, when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sin, your Father will not forgive your sin. Now, this isn't talking about the sin that's forgiven for salvation. It's talking about the sin that and the forgiveness that we experience just as we go through life through the sanctification process. We sin all the time. And yet God forgives us if we go and confess and repent. And if we don't, we suffer the consequences of that. And that just as with any other sin in our life that's unconfessed and unrepented, it's going to cause a rift in our relationship with God. It hinders that relationship. It causes a separation anytime we're disobedient. And when that happens, we are open to attack from Satan. We are more likely to succumb to the desires of the flesh. Temptations of the world can overtake us. We'll experience less joy, less peace. We'll experience all of those things to a lesser degree when we're separated from God. There was a story about a woman who shared about the change in her life since she became a Christian. She said, I am so glad I became a Christian. I have an uncle I used to hate so much I vowed I would never go to his funeral. But now, I'd be happy to go to it anytime. I'm not quite sure that's forgiveness, but we can see how when we're unforgiving, these feelings can grow inside of us. They keep us kind of locked in the past, and we relive those same hurtful events, and we can start to build resentment and anger. There's an author called Peter Horbin who wrote a book called Forgiveness, God's Master Key. And in it, he uses a wonderful analogy. He says that our lives are like buildings with many rooms in them. and each room in the building contains memories of important events in our lives. He says some doors are wide open all the time, and those are the rooms with memories that we happily enjoy. We freely go in and out of them and remembering them, and they bring great comfort to us. But some of the other rooms are not wide open. They're closed and they're locked, because behind those doors there is pain associated with bad memories. Rooms named trauma, rejection, betrayal, abuse, disloyalty, divorce, accidents, mistakes. And because we don't know how to resolve those painful memories, we shut the door on them and we lock it. But the problem is, as years go by, it gets harder and harder to cover up the hurt behind those doors. Some people have so many locked doors in their house that they have very little room for living anymore. You're being squeezed by the closed doors, and often what happens is the mess that is inside those rooms starts to seep out, sometimes under the locked doors. Now, you might try to cover it up and carry on as if nothing is happening, but everyone can see the mess seeping from under the door. And you know that the only way that this mess can be cleared up is to open the door, to go inside, and to clear it up from the inside out. But the problem is, you have shut the door so tight and locked it and effectively thrown away the key for fear that you should ever have to face what is behind that door. Horoban is right when he says Jesus has given a master key for that door. The master key is the key of forgiveness. He has put it into our hands and he wants us to use it. And then when we open the door through forgiveness, he will come in with us into that room and help us clean up the mess. See, if we don't forgive, Satan gets a foothold in our lives that very quickly becomes a stronghold, and then it can turn into a stranglehold on our spiritual lives. So as we hold on to these feelings, they grow and they become worse and they become harder to deal with, and it becomes like a poison. They say unforgiveness is us drinking a poison and expecting the other person to die. See, those kind of feelings just hurt us. Many times the offending person doesn't even know they offended you. They're just going on, life is good, and you're the one suffering and struggling. And if we don't forget a brother and sister in Christ, it's like saying, Jesus died on the cross for that sin that you committed against me, but that's not good enough. You need to pay me back for that. That's a sobering thought, isn't it? That the price Jesus paid isn't good enough. I want you to pay more. We still want our pound of flesh. So unforgiveness can just grow in us, and it can be devastating to us. But unforgiveness also opens the door for Satan to come in, doesn't he? It can open the door for him to come in and just take those negative feelings and just start growing them and festering. So we got to guard our hearts against that. We have to guard our hearts against Satan coming in. And the way we do that is we need to be in the Word. We need to be in prayer. We need to be around other people who can help and support us and get through that. You know, when the pastor talks about Satan as like a roaring lion prowling around to see whom he can devour. Talk about unforgiveness. He's looking to just pounce on that. So we can't let Satan in. We have to guard our hearts. But unforgiveness also affects our relationship with other people, doesn't it? When that sense of bitterness and anger starts to grow in you, it can get to the point where it affects your relationships with other people. You know people who are angry and bitter, don't you? Could that be from unforgiveness in their life? It affects everything. So what do we do? Why is it so hard to forgive? Well, there are some myths that we think sometimes we hang on to about forgiveness. Like, someone, they have to come and ask me forgiveness before I forgive them. We think that that's true, and we wait for the other person to come, and they may never come. Jesus went to the cross, and he died for your sins. He said, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait for us to come. We don't have to wait for the other person to come. We just need to forgive. Another myth is that, oh, well, forgive and forget. I have to forget the sin. Well, God can do that, but we're not made that way. We're not made to forget We remember, and every time we remember, those feelings get stirred up again and those bad memories come. But when we forgive, when we cancel that debt of the other person, and we remember it, we're going to remember it differently. We're going to remember it in a way that those feelings don't get stirred up. We don't have bad memories. We just remember of the love of God in us that we are able to forgive. So forgive and forget? No, forget it. We don't have to do that. Another myth is that, well, if I forgive them, I have to be restored or reconciled with them. That's not true either. There are situations that you don't want to go back into. If there's an abusive relationship or there's something else going on, it may not be healthy for you to go back. We're still called to forgive, but we don't need to be reconciled necessarily. That would be great. That's the goal, is to be reconciled, but we don't have to be. Sometimes it's not even beneficial for us. Another myth is that, oh, once we forgive, everything will be better. Not necessarily so. In a situation of abuse or something like that, it doesn't make the situation better. We are better because we have forgiven. Our hearts are clear before the Lord. So how do we forgive? First off, we have to remember. We have to remember what God did for us. We have to remember the debt that we owed him and how he forgave us. Doesn't matter what you did, how often you do it, in Christ you're forgiven. And we need to remember that. We also need to seek to reconcile. Matthew 18 says, if your brother or sister sin, go and point out their fault. Just between the two of you, if they listen to you, you have won them over. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. So instead of stewing about it, instead of just going over and over in your head, go to them. Come before them. Talk to them. Try to understand. Maybe there was a good reason for what they did. There's a story one night of, back in 1935, Fiorello LaGuardia, the irrepressible mayor of New York, showed up at a night court in the poorest ward of the city. He dismissed the judge for the evening and took over the bench. And that night, a tattered old woman, charged with stealing a loaf of bread, was brought before him. She defended herself by saying, "My daughter's husband has deserted her. She is sick and her children are starving." The shopkeeper refused to drop the charges, saying, "It's a bad neighborhood, Your Honor, and she's got to be punished to teach other people a lesson." LaGuardia sighed. He turned to the old woman and said, "I've got to punish you. The law makes no exception. $10 or 10 days in jail." However, even while pronouncing the sentence, LaGuardia reached into his pocket, took out a $10 bill, and threw it into his hat with these famous words, "Here's a $10 fine, which I now remit. And furthermore, I'm going to fine everyone in the courtroom 50 cents for living in a town where a person has to steal bread so that her grandchildren can eat. Mr. Bailiff, collect the fines and give them to the defendant." The following day, a New York newspaper reported, $47.50 was turned over to a bewildered old grandmother who had stolen a loaf of bread to feed her starving grandchildren. Making forced donations were a red-faced storekeeper, 70 petty criminals, and a few New York policemen. The point of the story is find out what's going on. There could be an explanation. Try to reconcile. Don't just hold it against them. The Hebrew word for mercy, they say, sometimes contains an idea of getting inside someone else's mind or getting in their, walking in their shoes. And if we're going to try to forgive, let's try to reconcile first instead of holding that grudge. Another way to forgive is we have to choose to forgive. Forgiveness is a choice. It's not based on our feelings, because if it were, we'd never forgive anybody. It's based on our will. Corrie ten Boom, a Holocaust survivor and author, said, "Forgiveness is an act of the will, and the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart." Isn't that great? The will can act regardless of the temperature of the heart. No matter what you're feeling, we can choose to act otherwise. We can choose to forgive. We can't let our emotions dictate our decisions and our responses. We can choose to forgive. And what happens when we do forgive? What are the effects of forgiveness? Man, our hearts are set free, aren't they? We are no longer a prisoner to those feelings. We are no longer a prisoner to our emotions and all of that that comes with unforgiveness. Our hearts are set free. And it's also a great example to others around us. Now, there's lots of little petty offenses that take place that we easily forgive. But there's some big ones that you kind of say, man, how did that person forgive him for that one? It's an example to others, our brothers and sisters in Christ, and those non-believers as well. So you may be in a little different place on this message than some of the other ones. Because you may have had an opportunity to show compassion to someone and you missed it. You can't go back on that one. You may have opportunity to show gentleness or grace. But forgiveness? Someone offended you a while ago? You can fix that today. You can go back and fix that mistake. You may not have forgiven them then, but you can now. And if you're holding on to anything against anybody, don't leave here without dealing with that. It's just going to tie you up and make you a prisoner. So you can deal with it today. And sometimes this is a process, isn't it? I mean, sometimes forgiveness just doesn't happen all at once. Sometimes we just got to work that way. So let's start the process of forgiving. Let's start the process of dealing with those emotions and asking God to come and help you do this. This is not something we can do on our own. It takes the power of the Holy Spirit within us. So today, if you got something that you're hanging on to, go to God and ask him to help you to deal with that. God went to the cross to forgive us of the huge debt he owed us. Out of gratitude and love for him, we need to forgive other people. Not just out of obedience, but out of gratitude. So today, if there's anything in your heart that you need to deal with, go before the Lord. And if you need someone to pray with and help you deal with that, come see one of the elders. Carl, Dave, myself, Kent's not here today, but we'll help you work through that. Don't go another day being a prisoner of unforgiveness. Let's pray.